2 minutes looking at the theme or the purpose of the book of Daniel, and then the bulk of our time will be spent with the outline that we're going to develop with you so that you could actually be able to see it a little bit. At this particular point, let's just open our time in a brief word of prayer, and we'll get going with our study. God and Father, we thank you for the worship service we had this morning. There's nothing of greater pleasure than to be able to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been with joy that we've been able to do that. Because of his work, we have purpose and we have a future before us. Father, we would ask now as we spend just a few minutes looking at some of these concepts that you would be an encouragement to us, and that as we spend time looking at your holy word, the inspired word of God, that it would be a glorification to you. Pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I want to do for a couple minutes here is just, as I said, give a little bit of background here. First of all, have you ever really thought about the man Daniel? Let me give you just a couple little factoids that I enjoyed digging up. When you first run into Daniel, what you do is you find him in Jerusalem, although we don't actually have instances of him being there. We know he was there during the reign of Jehoiakim, and we find that in Daniel chapter 1. That's where the story begins. It was estimated that he was probably in his mid to late teens, so maybe 16 to 18. They do believe that Daniel was likely a part of the royal family. Daniel was also known to be of the tribe of Judah, so he would qualify for being of the royal family. We also see that as a young man, that he was wholly committed to God, wholly committed to God. He's a man of prayer. He was a man of integrity. If he gave his word, he was going to carry it out. He was a godly man. You know, one thing that was fascinating is that Daniel and Joseph have a lot of similarities. Have you ever thought of that? Daniel and Joseph have a lot of similarities. Both of them prospered under God's hand in a foreign land. It wasn't their land, but where they were planted, God prospered them. They were both involved in the business of interpreting dreams. They were both elevated to high positions. Of course, Joseph was raised to second to Pharaoh, and Daniel, he was high in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and others. And another curious thing is we do not find any sin recorded of either of those two men. The narrative of them is devoid of any listing of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that they were sinless, but the inspired word of God did not include any of those details. You realize Daniel lived under the rulership of 5 different rulers? He was under Jehoiakim in Israel. He was under Nebuchadnezzar when he first went to Babylon. A little later, we have the record of him being also under Belshazzar. Later on, we have Darius, the Mede. And Daniel also was under and served the court of Cyrus the Great, the Persian. The last mention of Daniel that you'll find in the book of Daniel is in Daniel 10. Verse 1, and it gives us a time frame saying that it was in the 3rd year of Cyrus that recording was. We don't know exactly how long Daniel lived, but he did live through the 70 years of the exile. It's interesting in Daniel. How many of you know of Gabriel and Michael, the great angels of God? They're introduced to us in Daniel. Fascinating. As I said, Daniel lived the 70 years of the exile. Sunday school materials do this one injustice. How many of you remember seeing pictures of Daniel in the lion's den? And of course, I remember the pictures, and he looks like he's maybe 30. But in reality, Daniel, at that time, under the rulership of Darius, likely was in his late 70s, maybe early 80s. Was not a young man when he went in. The book of Daniel is of such importance that other writers in the scripture make reference to him. 3 times in the book of Ezekiel, Daniel is referenced. Jesus, in his great eschatological discourse, references Daniel Matthew 24, verse 15. Daniel honored God in all that he did, and in turn, God blessed him richly. If we won't look at it, but I'll point you to it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that as a result of him being honorable before God, God blessed him with knowledge, gave him an intellect in every kind of literature, gave him expertise, and of course, he gave him the understanding of all kinds of visions and dreams. Daniel's character can be simply summed up in Daniel chapter 9, and there are three or four different instances where God calls Daniel by an interesting description. He says, "You are highly esteemed." In God's view, Daniel was one who was highly esteemed. Just before we leave that point, let me just say this. I don't know about you, but when I think of some of these Bible characters, I think of Joseph. I think of Daniel. I think of Moses. I think of Ezekiel. I think of Brother Paul, the apostle. And you know what? I would be so intimidated to be in their presence, because how is my life lived? Each one of those men that I just listed out were like Daniel. They were wholly committed to God. May that be a challenge to us as we walk our lives. There's no reason why we cannot be highly esteemed in God's view, but it requires a heart that is going to be dedicated to the details and the workings of God. Daniel the author. This won't take too long. You say, well, why are you bringing it up? It's because there are some circles that contest that Daniel was the author of the entire book of Daniel. Interesting. Daniel has been recognized as the author of all 12 chapters of the book for the first 2,000 years after his writings. And it was also only until we got really smart in the 1800s and came up with higher criticism that we began to question it. There's a school of thought that says the first five chapters were written by Daniel, but the last five chapters were written by somebody in 167 B.C., time of the Maccabees and so on. You know why they say it? They say it for this reason. There is nobody on earth that could write ahead of time that accuracy. And so it had to have been written by somebody after the events occurred, and then they go ahead and they append it to the book of Daniel, the original writings, chapters 1 through 7, and make it sound like prophetic. But again, from my perspective and from a dispensational theological perspective, Daniel wrote all 12 chapters, and it speaks and testifies to the authenticity of God's word and his inspiration. Jewish community does not hold Daniel as an entirety with one, and that's one of the reasons why you will not find Daniel in the prophets in the Jewish canon. It's relegated over into the miscellaneous writings, and it's because they believe there were two authors and that it was actually finished when it got to the 167 B.C. time. Okay, geography. Let's just take a look for just a second here. I'll turn around so I can just highlight a few things. Once again, we've got Babylon here. I'm going to go ahead and put a little star here. Here's where Daniel would have started in Jerusalem. It was not a small project to get there. They would have had to have gone north, maybe not this far north, but I wanted to just give it as the illustration. The reason why, this is all desert. There's no way that you could make that distance with all the captives and go across the desert in the northern Arabian Peninsula there. So they would have gone north towards Damascus. Damascus would be here, and then maybe Haran. And of course, then they would have made it down here. That distance right there is approximately 1,000 miles. The average person walks at 3.5 miles an hour. The average person then walking for 8 hours a day would do maybe just under 25 miles. 25 miles into somewhere around 1,000 means you would be walking 8 hours a day, day in, day out, for approximately 40 days to be able to get from Jerusalem to Babylon. So just to give you a little span there where Daniel began and where he got to, it was no small feat for him to get there, because he did not have nice buses and trucks and things to carry him. He was, as a captive, needing to use his 2 feet, and he would be walking the ups and downs going from Jerusalem to Babylon. The theme, again, I'll keep this fairly short because I want to get to the last section, but just think of the theme. Here's Daniel. He is a captive from Jerusalem. The day that he goes, he can look back and he can see the walls of Jerusalem fade into the distance there. It wasn't long after Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar came again because Israel rebelled against him. And then he held captive everybody. The city walls were broken down. The temple was demolished. There was a small remnant of Jewish people that were allowed to stay in the area. They messed everything up, another story for another day. But they left a small group, but basically Jerusalem turned into darkness. The lights went out. Sacrificial system was gone. All the utensils of God's holy place were gone. Can you imagine what it would have been maybe feeling like leaving Charlotte for the last time that you think, going somewhere that you have no control of, and you're going to be banished, and who knows if you ever see it again? And in that darkness, God goes ahead, and he shines light through Daniel to all those that are there, saying, I have a plan. I have a plan. You're under chastisement. You're under punishment right now. But I haven't lost control, and I have a plan. And let me show you what it is. And so this is some of the purpose that God had given there. There's a number of other things that we could discuss. One other that I will just leave with you. Chapter 4 of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar. Remember his dream of the tree chopped off, and then he becomes a wild man for a period of time. And what was the reason? I think it's the reason of this book. Until he understood that God is the controller of who is king. And that's one of the things that Daniel emphasizes over and over again. All right, let's get into the outline. And I will move through this fairly quickly. We're getting close to the end of time. I know you're gracious and you give me a couple extra minutes, so I will go ahead and take those. But I'm going to step to the side here and use my pointer as necessary. And I want to walk you through an outline. Now, this is not the normal outline. How many of you have outlined Bible books before? And you sit down with a pen, right? You get a sheet of paper out, and you start reading, and you start doing the old Bible school or the college outlining. This is different. This is different. You ready? But I think when we finish this, it's going to stick in your head, and you'll remember. All right, here we go. I'm going to use the basis of my outline, not a sheet of paper that we're just going to start writing out details. I'm going to use a grid here, and we're going to build on this grid. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about one characteristic that's interesting in the book of Daniel, and that is it has two different languages. You'll notice that over here I've got Hebrew, and then it kind of pops over here because verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 are Hebrew, but then it switches to Aramaic. And so all the way through the rest of chapter 2, through the chapter 7, all of this is written in Aramaic, and then the beginning of chapter 8, it goes back to Hebrew. Again, because of time, I won't discuss that, but it's a fascinating process, and I think it has a reason, and we can talk about that later. Next thing I'd like to do in building on this is just give the breakdown of the outline in big form. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to say that chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapter 2 through 7 deals with the Gentile nations. And then chapter 8 through 12 deals still with the Gentile nations, but it has the flavor of always including Israel and God's plan for Israel in the midst of him working through what we have titled before the time of the Gentiles. Kings. Here are the rulers that take place during the time of the book of Daniel. First four chapters are Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar. Chapter 6 is Darius. Chapter 7 and 8 is Belshazzar. Didn't I say that Belshazzar was back here? Yeah. Here's one of the things that if you don't do this, you don't pick up on it, is not all of Daniel is chronological. So Daniel goes ahead and tells chronologically what's happening up to there. And then he goes ahead and he has two chapters that go plugging back into the time frame that occurred with the events that happened here. Oh, there's Darius again. Again, chronologically, it comes back to this chronological. And then we jump into Cyrus, which kind of jumps at the end of that, and also Darius. Okay? So you wouldn't have picked up on that normally, that there is a recycling of events and that it's not all chronological. Okay, here we go. Chapter 1. What happened in chapter 1? Well, we had the four youths come into Babylon, and they were going to be given the king's fair because they were fair-looking and they were strong, and they were going to be prepared for the king's service. And so they said, okay, we're going to feed you from the king's table. And Daniel and his friends said, no, we're not going to defile ourselves with the food of the king's table. Instead, we want potatoes and vegetables and things like that. So I'm going to go ahead and just give a little illustration there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to plug it right over there. That's the illustration of chapter 1 is the basket. And that represents those boys that stood up to Arioch, the guard. Next one, if you remember, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and it seems like he couldn't remember it, and he put them to test. And then Daniel shared with it because God gave the message. Remember I said Daniel was blessed by God, that he could do visions and dreams? Well, he did it. And so we have that image there, and I'm not going to describe it. We've already gone through that once before. But what I'll do is I'm going to park it there over top of chapter 2. Chapter 3, what happened there? Well, we ended up having Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get put into the fiery furnace. So I'm going to go ahead and just use that as the illustration. And we're going to go ahead and plot Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. And there they are there. Next one. Oh, this is scary. But that's Nebuchadnezzar, or at least an artist's rendition of it. Nebuchadnezzar, because he did not yet recognize that God was supreme, and he put who he wanted on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar had a prophecy that said he was going to become animal-like for a period. So, okay, here's the picture. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and drop that over chapter 4. So now we've taken care of the first four chapters. We've got our little illustrations there, and let's keep going. Next one, remember the hand that wrote on the wall? All it was the hand. There was no arm, there was no body. But all of a sudden, Belshazzar had his feast. And we won't go into that because that's a separate lesson that we can cover in the past or in the future. But I'm going to drop that into chapter 5 because that's what was illustrated there. Here we go. We're getting all those put together. Next one, remember a lion. Well, it wasn't the lion that we talked about in the image that we or the vision that Daniel had. This was the lion's den. And again, this was under Darius. Daniel prayed three times a day, and his compadres decided they were going to go ahead and make a case out of him and get Daniel out of the way. Daniel ended up spending the night with the lions, and so I put a little lion illustration up there for us, and I'm dropping that in chapter 6. What happened in chapter 7? Well, if you remember in chapter 7, we covered this several weeks ago. This is the vision that Daniel had, and it was about the four beasts, the lion with the wings. We had the bear with a hunched back and three ribs. We had the leopard with four heads and four wings. And then we had the terrifying beast. So we've got each one of those there. There's the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then what would become Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire. So for the purpose of what we're doing, I'm going to drop it right in there. Continuing on, chapter 8, that's what we're going to look at the beginning of for chapter 11 o'clock this morning. In this one, we find a ram, and he's got two horns, one's longer than the other, and we have a he-goat that comes, and he's got just at the beginning of the story a single horn, and we'll tell more about that at 11 o'clock. But we're going to go ahead and drop that story by this visual aid into chapter number 8. Chapter number 9 comes along, and we find another vision or another conversation between Daniel and God's messengers, and we learn about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so I put a clock up here, and I put a little 70 weeks. I'm not going to move the 70 weeks over, but I will put the clock here, and that is the event that occurred in Daniel chapter 9 under Darius. Chapter 10. Oh, I love this chapter. And when we get there, it'll be a great one to look at, but it appears to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his brilliance, in his effulgence, in his wonder. And this chapter is a preparation for chapter 10. Now I'm going to stop there with the illustrations because I really don't have an illustration for chapter 11 or 12. Chapter 12 is just a conclusion of the whole process. Chapter 11 is going to be another historical event that is absolutely fascinating. You can understand the non-believer why they're going to sit there and say, well, it's absolutely impossible that the man Daniel back in the 530 BCs could ever have written this much detail. The detail in chapter 11 is phenomenal. All right, very quickly, now I'll just give some titles and then we'll be all done. We can go get some coffee and some munchies there. But I'm going to go ahead and label the first one, the youth away from home. So again, in an outline, you're going to go ahead and give little statements there. Here's the next one. In chapter 2, God is going to prove that he is superior to Gentile empires. We have the time of the Gentiles being revealed, and God demonstrates that he is in control of it all. Chapter 3, God demonstrates that he is in control or superior to Gentile punishment, the fiery furnace. Chapter 4 shows that God is superior to Gentile kings. There was Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings of the world, humbled to the state of an animal. Chapter 5, God is going to demonstrate he's superior to Gentile defenses. That night, Babylon fell under Belshazzar, and as the inscription had said, he was going to die, and he breathed his last that night. Here we find in chapter 6 that with Darius, the law of the Medes and Persians could never go back, but God proved himself superior to the laws of the Gentiles. Again, in chapter 7, we see a repeat, just like we did back in chapter 2. God shows his superiority over the Gentile empires. Now we move into a flavor of the Jewish nation. And so in chapter 8, I have a description of Israel being chastised or chastened, and we'll discuss that a little bit more at 11 o'clock. We have God's program being displayed in chapter 9 with the 70 weeks, again, for the Gentiles, but also Israel is included in there. This introduction to the last vision is the Lord Jesus Christ being pictured, and we get an illustration that it is Almighty God who is the source of all of this information. Chapter 11 shows that the prophecy near and far. And so chapter 11 is this great historical treatise told thousands of years before this is going to take place, and yet it all comes to pass with perfect accuracy. And finally, we have God's final instructions, because as it all winds up for Daniel at that particular point, God tells him, when Daniel has additional questions, God says, seal it up. Seal it up. The knowledge of it will come at the end times. That, for me, is a graphic way of being able to see an outline of the book of Daniel. For me, it helps make just a little bit more sense. Again, just before I pray, I would encourage you, if you're envious for what Daniel has, which is a strong personal relationship with God, it only happens because Daniel believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you never have the joy and the privilege of God coming alongside of you. He would never call you highly esteemed. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins. You are highly despised. And God has no choice but to send you to an eternity away from him. But as we reflected this morning at the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ paid for it all. And he makes it possible for us to come. We, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, have the same kernel, the same life, the same joy and hope that Daniel had, who was this phenomenal minister of God, to share all of this. What could he do with us if we went ahead and really committed our lives? Whether we have 50 years to go or 2 years to go, my encouragement to you is examine your heart. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and be saved. If you do know him, let's not be happy with where our lives are at right now. Turn around even today. Let's seek ways that we can glorify God. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to look at these things. We thank you for the Lord's Supper this morning. We thank you that you unravel many, many things. We thank you that you're a God that reaches into our lives and makes a difference. Father, we're humbled when we see that Daniel was called a highly esteemed individual. I feel humbled in that. I don't feel that I would be close to being called that. And yet we are delighted by you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do work with us. We pray that we would be motivated to live lives for our Savior. We offer these things up now, thanking you for the snacks. And we pray them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.